The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
I think it's true to say that we enjoy sharing things that we have in common, don't we? So hobbies, interests, traditions, we're entering into the holiday season already. We enjoy sharing with other people things that we care about, and especially things we have in common. Now, I know I talk to you a lot about it, but I feel emboldened because we do have a number of outdoors men and women in our church, hunters. I wanted to share that one of the things that this time of the year, November 1st is today, is kind of the beginning to me of the most exciting time of the year. I love to hunt. I've been hunting since I was 7 years old, and with my father, and then I actually hunted myself for deer for the first time when I was 11. And just yesterday, I went to put up a picture. I had the privilege of taking my son with me, we're sitting in an oak tree yesterday morning. That would probably be very, very early, right as the sun's coming up, and I'm teaching him. He's not hunting here, but in a couple weeks, he's going to go deer hunting for the first time during gun season. And he's 11. And it's so exciting for me as a father, as I walk back there to relive and to pass along this love for hunting that my family has in common. And I share with many of you here today who love to talk about this. I know some of you aren't into hunting, but you have a hobby. It's cars. We have so many guys who love to race cars and stuff like that. There's TV shows, things you like to share. There's golfing, there's sports, there's so many hobbies, but we love to share. We love to share with people, especially when we have common ground. Don't you love it? You might meet a stranger for the first time and you're talking, and all of a sudden you find out you have a hobby together. Or you find out you know somebody, you have a mutual acquaintance. Our hearts just jump because we love to share what we have in common. And what I want to begin today is a series. We're going to be in the book of 1 John, really from now until the beginning of Advent, which is the last Sunday in November, a new series where we're going to be talking about Christ-centered community. And I think when we talk about this idea of community, it has to do with sharing life together, sharing God's life together. Community, this word invokes the idea of close relationships, close shared experiences. And we as a church, more than anything, we want to be a Christ-centered community. And just because we're a church, and just because we're a Nazarene church, and just because we gather here, it doesn't automatically make us a Christ-centered community. But God intends that the church would be a Christ-centered community. And in 1 John in the New Testament, John the Beloved writes about what this looks like. And there's two assumptions I want to begin with. And I think it's true as we gather here. For followers of Jesus, this would be two assumptions that are true. The first would be this, is that we as Christians want to live a Christ-centered life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to live a Christ-centered life. And I know that you're here today, if you're a follower of Jesus, because you desire for Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and you want your life, you want everything in your life to revolve around Him. And then secondly, I think as Christians, as speaking to those Christ followers who are here today, we want our church to be a Christ-centered community. You do not want your church to be a pastor-centered community. We don't want it to be based on anything else in experience or how great the worship music is. No, we desire more than anything for Peoria Nazarene Church to be a Christ-centered community. Say amen if you would agree with these two assumptions. Amen. Amen. This is our desire. This is why we're here on this beautiful, crisp November 1st morning. Well, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1 together. These are precisely the concerns that John the Beloved has as he writes this letter in the late first century, where already during this time, fewer and fewer people who actually saw Jesus alive are still living. Many of them have passed away at this time. So now you have second and third generation Christians in the church arising, and they have never seen Jesus personally. But here is John the Elder, the Beloved, writing towards the end of his ministry to churches. And he's writing to many who never with their eyes saw Jesus bodily. That was before they were around. And he's writing with them because he wants them to be Christ-centered, and he wants the church to be a Christ-centered community. Hear the word of the Lord. John says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we've heard from Jesus and now declare to you: God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we've claimed we've not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." Let's pray. Father, speak to us for the glory of Christ by your Holy Spirit through your word today. It's your word that we desire to rightly understand. And through your Spirit, would you apply your word to each one of our unique lives? For our greatest desire is to be like you, Jesus. Our greatest desire is to live a Christ-centered life and be a Christ-centered church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you characteristics of what a Christ-centered community looks like. If we are going to be a Christ-centered community, there are certain things that are going to be true about us. And I just want to follow these 10 verses in chapter 1 of 1 John. And I want to answer this question, or let me say, finish this statement. We are a Christ-centered community when? And we're going to look at five characteristics that'll help remind us of who we are. Because I'm convinced all of us, we desire to not only live a Christ-centered life, but to be a Christ-centered community. So we are a Christ-centered community when, number one, we proclaim Jesus. When we proclaim Jesus. You can look again at the scripture starting in verse 1. "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This is the one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us." As a Christ-centered community, we proclaim Jesus. We proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. He is, as John says, the pre-incarnate Son of God, who was with God in the beginning, who was God. All things were created through him. Jesus did not begin 2,000 years ago, but rather he has existed in perfect relationship as a member of the triune God, as a person in the triune, in the Trinity. He's the pre-incarnate Son of God. Here, John identifies him as the crucified and risen Lord. in this, as early as the 3rd century, scholars who would understand and write commentary on this particular passage said clearly here, this is referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they all saw that when John is writing, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him. He's talking about Christ risen from the dead. And so John's saying, we were with him, we saw him, he actually existed. This eternal God stepped into time and space, became a human being without losing his deity, and we have seen him, and we saw his crucifixion, and we saw that God raised him from the dead. We proclaim a crucified and a risen Lord. John doesn't stop there. He says that this one, this Jesus, is not just the way to eternal life, he is eternal life itself. He is eternal life. He is the source of life. And we only find life truly as God intended here in this life and for all eternity when we encounter Jesus and we place our trust and faith in him. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is the source of life, the only source of life, eternal life. And he is the object of our faith. Notice how John talks about Jesus. This faith, this trust, it's a historical faith in a real person that was seen. And catch with me the gravity of this. John the Elder, late in his life, he's writing to a church with so many people who are placing their trust in this Jesus, and they've never seen him. And they never would see him with their eyes until his return or until they would go to heaven at their own death. And here he's unburdening his heart, saying, look, we've seen him with our own eyes. And we witnessed his life, his death, and resurrection. This faith that we're called to is a historical faith, but he doesn't stop there. It's meant to be experienced in the present. In the late 1st century, John is writing so that people scattered throughout the Roman Empire would encounter this true living Jesus. Jesus is not just a figure of the past, but he is present in our world today. And he is Lord of lords, and he's ascended into heaven where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And from thence he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And this Jesus is meant to be experienced and known in the present, but he's our hope as well for the future. He is the object of our faith. We look back in the past, to the present, to the future. And then, as John says, we share this with you. We share this good news about Jesus. And you see, this leads us to our next characteristic of what a Christ-centered community is, and that is that we know and love Jesus. You see, the good news is not just that Jesus came and died for our sins so that by placing our faith in him, we can, when we die, go to heaven where Jesus is. That's an incomplete view of the good news. It's true. No, the good news is so much bigger than that. The point of going to heaven is to be with Jesus, to know him personally. The point of your salvation and my salvation is not just to escape hell and go to heaven. It's to experience God in a personal relationship. Our hearts are made to walk in a love relationship with our Creator. That's life, to know the one true God, to walk with him, to love him. Verse 3 says, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. So we've seen him, we've heard him, the risen Lord, and the purpose of this is fellowship. It's friendship, it's community, it's shared life. See, God doesn't just save you. The good news is it doesn't just save you so that you can go live your life and do whatever you want, and then when you die, by the skin of your teeth, slip into heaven. No, he saves you because he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And he wants for you to center your life around him because he's the only source of life. That's the good news. It's relationship, and that's what John's saying. He's saying, look, we have this friendship. We have this fellowship with God. Our fellowship is with God. John chapter 17, verse 3, he says this, now this is eternal life, that they know you. Isn't that interesting? This is eternal life, that they, all people, would know. That's a word for experience and relationship. You see that? Eternal life is living forever because of the grace of God, trusting in Christ in heaven. But it's not just that. It's having a relationship. It's sharing in the life of God. A Christian community, a Christ-centered community, also shares the joy of our fellowship. We share the joy. So as we come to know and love God, as we come to walk with Him, we know that we are a Christ-centered community when we share. We want to share this joy that we found. Listen to what Paul says. He says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. And here's that word, so that. Here's the whole reason that he's writing this. Here's the whole reason he's sharing this testimony of his experience with Jesus, the risen Savior. He's saying, so that you can have fellowship with us. So this is being written, John's writing, out of a heart that desires to invite other people into this relationship with God that John himself is enjoying through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, we're writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Because our joy, the joy of a Christ-centered community is in relationship, a love relationship of walking with God. This is an invitation from the inside. And sometimes when we've thought of evangelism, of inviting somebody else into a relationship with Jesus, we've thought about that in an impersonal way. Because of that, we've not been probably that effective in our attempts at evangelism. We've thought that evangelism is speaking to somebody from the outside, but hear what John says, catch it. He's saying, look, we've come to know this Jesus. We have this relationship with God through Christ. We have this fellowship where we belong, and our joy is in our relationship with God. And it's as though he's participating in the very life of God through Christ, and he's reaching out and saying, I want you to come and share in the joy that is mine. I want you to come to know God as I know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to have the joy that I have of Jesus living in me. And I want you to share in this life, that we would share in this joy. See, the joy of our fellowship is our relationship with God in Christ. It's why we gather. It's what makes our gatherings special. It's because of our mutual love for Jesus. It's because of what he's done for us. And when we gather as a church family, so many different generations, different backgrounds, different people, there's this joy that when we sing, it always comes to the surface when we sing. You can just hear it. You hear not only the amens, but whether it's the hands lifted or it's somebody standing there and just worshiping, there's this infectious joy that defines our church. It's not because things are always going well in our life. It's because of the fellowship we have with God. And that's an open, we want to invite other people to experience that. We share in the joy of that fellowship. We are a Christ-centered community when we live in the light. Verses 5 through 7, John says, this is the message we've heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. A great one to memorize. So we walk in the light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. See, God is light, and John, in using this picture, he's indicating a couple of things, and one of those is that God is the source of life. We've already seen that in here, that God is the source of eternal life, but it also means that God is perfectly good and holy. There is no evil in God. So what does it mean for John to say that a Christ-centered community lives in the light? What does it mean for you and I to live in the light? He says we're not to walk in darkness, to live in darkness, but to live in the light. Let's start with this theme of living in darkness. What does this mean? To live in darkness, it's a picture of living your life according to the way of sin. John 3:19 in John's gospel, he mentions this. He says, the light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You see, this idea of living in the darkness is one of practicing evil or living a life according to sin. And John says if we live our lives according to sin and we say we have fellowship with God, he says that we lie, we do not practice, we're only fooling ourselves, we don't practice the truth. So what does it mean then to live in the light if that's living in darkness? To live in the light as Jesus is in the light is to live in a personal relationship with God through Jesus and to follow the teachings of Jesus because he is the light. It's to live in a personal relationship with Jesus. Because of our living relationship with Christ, we can be sure that his blood is cleansing us from all our sin. This is true of us because we are walking in a personal, daily relationship with Jesus, trusting in him daily as our Savior and Lord. And this makes it possible for us, this is our final characteristic, to have victory over our sins. A Christ-centered community is not a sinless community. It's a community that has victory over our sins. Look at verse 8 through 10 with me. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. We are to live in the light, and living in the light does not mean that we in this life ever achieve sinless perfection. We're not going to. But it means that rather than living our lives according to the way of sin, by God's grace we seek to live our lives by trusting and following the way of Jesus. And as we follow that way, ongoingly living in the light, the blood of Jesus continually is cleansing us. John wants to make it really clear that we can live above willful sin because of God's grace. We do have the power to live. We don't have to follow the way of sin. We don't have to live according to sin. But also he's saying here very clearly, in case we were to get confused, he's making it really clear that we cannot attain in this life a life of sinless perfection. We cannot do that. In this life, that is not until Christ returns will we be fully free from temptation and where we will be truly perfectly righteous as Jesus is. Now, I think it's important for us to make a note on this. Our relationship with sin can be kind of interesting at times. And since I'm a pastor and I like to alliterate, I think this helped me a little bit this week. On the one hand, we can have a crushing relationship with sin. I'm talking about followers of Jesus here, where you're walking and you're seeking your best to leave the old way and to trust in Christ. You're reading his word and you're walking in the light, but then a moment of temptation comes up and you stumble. Maybe it's gossip. You gossip and you know that's not what God wants, but in a moment you participate in it, you know, and you become aware of that. Or maybe it's something that, another area, an appetite, a desire that you follow that you know it's not the way of Jesus, but you give in to temptation, you stumble and fall. And for some of us, we can have a crushing relationship. We feel so crushed in our sins that we just, how could I? And our sins just are like a 10,000 pound weight on our shoulders, and we're unable to overcome, and we're just stuck. We're just stuck because we feel as though we failed God, and we've sinned, we've fallen short. But then that becomes to characterize us. It keeps us down, and we feel like we're facing a losing battle. Some of us have a crushing relationship to sins, especially besetting sins. On the other hand, some of us develop a casual relationship with sin. Well, God understands. He loves me. Jesus died for me. And we presume on the grace of God. And we find ourselves in this casual relationship. The problem with that is Scripture doesn't treat sin as casual. It speaks of sin as very, very serious. We should not let sin crush us in defeat, but we should not dismiss sin as, well, we're all human. I guess we all just do this. No, so what is the biblical approach? And it's right here. Confess. If we sin, confess our sins. Why? Because God's going to hit us from the sky? No, because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so here's the reality that we can walk in the light. We can grow in the Spirit by the grace of God. And we can overcome our sins. So when you stumble and fall, if you give in to temptation, if you fall in a moment of weakness, confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. He's faithful to forgive us. So not a casual relationship with sins. We take sin seriously because every time I sin, I'm living my life in a way that God did not intend. And usually that harms me personally and it harms relationships in my life. Sin is sin because it's bad. Not only is it an affront to a holy God, it's also bad for us. And so we don't want to sin. We want to live in victory. But the way we live in victory is by trusting in the Lord Jesus and confessing our sins and trusting in Him to give us victory over our sins. You see, we must live according to the light, not according to the way of sin. And if you're living according to the light and you're trusting in Christ and you're following Him and you stumble into sin, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. That's what He calls us to. We can have victory over sin. I want to put up these five characteristics on the screen here. We are a Christ-centered community when we proclaim Jesus. That's a public proclamation. The word literally means to share something publicly, to confess, to share who Jesus is. We're a Christ-centered community when we know and love Jesus, when we share the joy of our fellowship, when we live in the light, and when we have victory over our sins. See, God wants us to be a Christ-centered community. Amen. So I want to ask you, does this describe us? Yes. Are we missing it in any areas? And I want to challenge you, and I think it's so helpful for us to look at this first chapter of John again, because the world is so crazy right now. This is who we are. By the grace of the Lord Jesus, this is who we are. And when we gather next Sunday, this is who we'll be, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message is still going to be the same message. It's Jesus. Our joy and our life is in knowing and loving Jesus. This is eternal life. That's not going to change, no matter what happens this week. We get to share this joy in our hearts of our fellowship. It doesn't matter what happens this week. This is still who we are. We still are called to live in the light, and we're called to have victory over our sins. This is who we are. And it doesn't matter what happens this week, this Tuesday, whether your candidate wins or loses, this is who we are. It's who the church has always been, and it's who we will always be. We proclaim Jesus. So let our sharing be sharing the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Let our life passion be that we would know and love Jesus. Let the joy we share not be because our candidate won, but because we have fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? We're sharing that with anybody. We don't care if you're Republican, if you're Democrat, if you're independent. The gospel is for all people. It always will be. This is our hope. And then we're going to live in the light. No matter how dark the world is, we're going to live in the light by the grace of God. And we're going to have victory over our sins as we anticipate that day when the Lord Jesus returns. So thankful that this is who we are. God is God. We cannot have a Christ-centered community unless we, by faith, become genuine Christians, not in title, not in affiliation, but in a vibrant daily faith. I want to prepare to close with this illustration because it struck me. It's impossible to be a Christ-centered community unless each one of us have Christ-centered hearts. And I know that's your desire, my desire. This is a story about John Stott, Anglican minister from 1921 to 2011, world-known theologian who's blessed many. Probably much of his material and work has appeared in sermons without even you knowing it. And there's this beautiful story about him that really set a trajectory for his entire life. And I want to share this with you. When John Stott was a school student in 1938, the preacher and evangelist Eric Bash Nash, it's an interesting name, isn't it? pointed him to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Years later, Stott reflected on the significance of this verse for his life. And here's what he says, writing back on how Jesus changed his life. Here then is the crucial question which we have been leading up to. Have we opened our door to Christ? Have we ever invited him in? This was exactly the question which I need to have put to me. For intellectually speaking, I had believed in Jesus all my life on the other side of the door. I had regularly struggled to say my prayers through the keyhole. I had even pushed pennies under the door in a vain attempt to pacify him. I had been baptized, yes, and confirmed as well. I went to church, read my Bible, had high ideals, and tried to be good and do good. But all the time, often without realizing it, I was holding Christ at arm's length and keeping him outside. I knew that to open the door might have momentous consequences, and I am profoundly grateful to him for enabling me to open the door. Looking back now, over more than 50 years, I realize that that simple step has changed the entire direction, course, and quality of my life. Stott's life from that point offers abundant evidence of the deep impact made by genuine conversion. He devoted his life to the proclamation of the gospel and teaching the Bible. He was a model of humility and loving concern for the people he met around the world. He gave freely of his time and money in service of others. For instance, the considerable royalties earned from his books were used to set up a fund for the training of majority world Christian scholars. Each area of Stott's life bore witness to the spiritual change that took a hold of him. You see, a Christ-centered community begins with a Christ-centered heart. I want to invite you today, perhaps like John Stott, you're here. You're around Jesus. You're sliding the pennies under the door. You're saying prayers through the keyhole. But maybe you don't know the joy of a personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door. I'm knocking. If anyone would open their heart, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will come in." And guess what Jesus says? "I will sup with you." What does that mean? It's friendship. It's fellowship. God desires to know you, to love you, to walk with you. Will you let him in? We're going to pray in a moment, but we're going to share in communion together before the worship team comes. And I think communion is a tremendous way for us to respond and to close our service. In fact, there's no better picture of a Christ-centered community than we share communion together, this shared life we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope, what I love about communion is it's not just about symbolism. We're not just doing this little symbolic thing to remember Jesus. Yes, it is a symbol. The juice represents the blood of Jesus. The bread represents the body. But Jesus promised, as often as we do this, he would be with us. Now, we know Jesus is always with the church through the Holy Spirit. But he's with us in a special way when we gather at his table to administer the grace we need. Do you believe that? You know, we all need his grace. That's in common. But you may need a specific grace this week, an area in your life. Maybe it's a little different, but whatever we need, Jesus is here to administer that grace to our hearts. As we prepare for communion, we have these individually wrapped packages that are all here on your seats, and so you can get those out as we prepare. Gather what you have at home. Don't need to be a member. of Peoria Nazarene, all we ask is that you place your faith in Jesus. And even this moment, our founder, one of our theological forefathers, said, even this moment, if in heart, in your heart, you would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, this could be the beginning of your salvation, if you'll turn fully to him. I'm going to read. It says, the communion supper instituted by our Lord. I'm going to have you stand. We need to stand here. The communion supper instituted by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a sacrament which proclaims his life, his sufferings, his sacrificial death and resurrection, and the hope of his coming again. It shows forth the Lord's death until he comes. The supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present by the Spirit. It is to be received in reverence and appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Christ. All those who are truly repentant, forsaking their sins, and believing in Christ for salvation are invited to participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come to the table that we may be renewed in life and salvation and be made one by the Spirit. Renewed in life and salvation and made one. In unity with the church, we confess our faith, and we're going to do this together by saying the Apostles' Creed, that creed that really crystallizes those core beliefs that we share in common in the Lord Jesus. And I want you to say this enthusiastically if you can. You got an extra hour of sleep, I think you can. Let's say this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. We're going to pause. We need to say this part about him rising again from our hearts. Okay, and mean it. Let's do this. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. He is risen. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And all God's people said, amen. Aren't you thankful for this hope? You may be seated. We gather at this, your table, Jesus, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by your Spirit was anointed to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners, and established the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. We live in the hope of his coming again. On that night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me," through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to you, O God, in praise and thanksgiving. And we ask, pour out your Spirit on us and on these your gifts. Make them, by the power of your Spirit, to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now, as our Savior taught us, let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. You take the elements you've prepared, separate the cup if you haven't already, and take the bread. Hold it up. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Let's eat together. Take the cup. Let's hold up the cup together. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Let's drink together. You can leave these at your seat. We'll clean. Actually, on your way out, there's two trash cans. If you don't mind throwing them out, that'd be wonderful. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. Worship team's going to come, and we are not going to dismiss you after the last song. We're going to end with the last song, and we're going to let that be our anthem as we go out. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you. What a joy it's been to gather at your table, to share in the life of Jesus Christ. I am so glad that I belong to you. We are so glad that we belong to you, and we are so glad that we belong to each other. And we have this fellowship. We have this life, and we would ask today, just as you've met with us at your table, would you give us the grace to live in the victory you've provided? And Father, as we sing this song today, may this song be reflective of our joy, of our hope, and our confidence in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together as we close.